We're putting 1 Corinthians on hold for 3 weeks, and this service will be, the next three services will be Simple Christmas is the name of the series. And we'll kind of get into it. But first, I want to tell you a story about somebody. And I think there'll be pictures eventually. I'll tell you when to put them up. But I want to tell you a story of somebody, and this will relate to what we're getting ready to talk about. There was a guy that was born in 270 A.D. So 270 A.D. And as he got older, he became the bishop of Myra in Lycia, which means nothing to us, but now that's modern-day Turkey. Okay, so this guy was born way back in the day, 270 A.D. He became a bishop. He was a believer, a Christian. He became the bishop of Myra in Lycia, which is modern-day Turkey. In the year 325 A.D., a whole bunch of bishops, including this one, were called to Nicaea for a meeting of the religious leaders of the day. And the meeting was called by the emperor of the time, Constantine. And it was basically designed to come up with a statement that says, this is what Christians believe. Because at the time, Christianity was still in its infancy, and the apostles had said, this is the beliefs that Christians have. But then there were certain people, and it happens today too, that would come around and say, yeah, but I kind of want to put this in there. So I believe that, but I also kind of believe this. And so there would be a group of Christians that believe this. And then there'd be another group that would say, yeah, I believe it, but Jesus being born of a virgin, that's out there. So I believe everything except that. And there were all these different groups and beliefs coming around. And Constantine, I don't want to get into a whole history lesson, but Constantine became a Christian or realized the power that Christianity had. So he co-opted it politically, whatever you want to, if you want to do study on that, you can. But he decided to call all the bishops, all the leaders of the day into this place called Nicaea in 325 to discuss what do Christians believe. Okay, and there were numerous factions saying different things about Jesus and Christianity, and the meeting was designed to get the leaders together and hash things out, and the result of that meeting was something known as the Nicene Creed. And you can go look it up, and it's basically, it starts out like this, and there's other versions of it, and there's other names of it, the Apostles' Creed, but we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father, the only begotten that is of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, etc., etc. Now, when I read that, we believe in one God, does that ring a bell to some people? So go look it up. That's some homework for you. Go look up the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed. Just look up Christian creeds, and you're going to see a bunch of different versions. And they all basically are that stating, this is what we believe. That's what the purpose of this meeting was. Okay? This creed, the Nicene Creed, the first one, lists all the beliefs about believers. It was the part that I just read about Jesus when it was being discussed and written that some issues arose. There were some people led by a man named Arius, who thought and taught that Jesus wasn't God. That Jesus, yes, he was a God. Yes, he was part of the Trinity, but first there was God, and then God created Jesus. So Jesus was a created being. And that's what he taught. And for us, it doesn't sound like so. The Trinity, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. They were in the beginning. I mean, that's what we believe in, the Holy Trinity. But there was a guy that said, no, I don't think that really would happen. And he had some verses to sort of kind of back him up. He ignored others. But in this meeting, he's saying to these people, now listen, Jesus is not God. He was created by God. And this was causing the discussion. And that's why when you see this first part of the Nicene Creed, that's why it's written that way. The only begotten, that is of the essence of the Father, God of light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Because the majority of Christians said, no, Jesus and God are the same. And this was causing a debate. The part about Jesus was being discussed. And again, Arius was saying, no, God created Jesus. And to some people, that reduced Jesus' stature. If Jesus isn't God, if he's made by God, he's not God. And that kind of throws the whole thing into chaos. And so in this discussion, during the council of religious leaders and bishops, this wasn't just a group of church people. These were the leaders, the guys that wore the hats and the robes and were very pious and very, you know, loving and practice what they preach. It was during this discussion of the Council of Religious Believers, leaders and bishops, that this particular bishop of Turkey that I mentioned, he was listening to Arius say that Jesus was created, that Jesus was not God, and that he was not of the same substance of God. And this bishop, he got up and punched Arius in the face. He punched Arius in the face. Not stop it. It was boom. Punched him in the face because he was saying that Jesus wasn't God. This bishop at that moment was stripped of his office of bishop, and they confiscated his personal copy of the Gospels, which all bishops had. And we think, well, everyone had a Bible. Not back then. He had a personal copy of the Bible. They took it from him because he punched this guy. And they took his palladium. His pallium, which is the vestment, which is the ceremonial robe worn by all bishops in the East. And then they put him in jail because he punched the guy. So it must have been a pretty serious punch. This was serious. He punched him. They stripped him of the office of bishop. They took his Bible. They took his robe. And they put him in jail. While in prison, this bishop is said to have had a visit from Jesus and Mary. And Jesus asked him, "Why are you here?" And the bishop answered, "Because I love you, my Lord and my God." It is then said that Jesus gave him another copy of the Gospels, and Mary gave him another robe. And Logue, the second picture, can you put that up there? Okay, this is the picture of this bishop. I'll tell you who he is in a minute. This is the picture of the bishop that punched the guy in the face. And most of the time when you see him, he's depicted like this. And you can see up and on each shoulder, there's Mary carrying a robe, and there's Jesus giving him the Bible. Okay, this is what happened in prison. Constantine, the emperor, and others had heard about this miracle, and they immediately restored him back to the rank of bishop. And Arius, at the end of the thing, was labeled a heretic for the belief that Jesus was not God, and basically was banished from Christianity's group, and basically the creed came out like it came out. This bishop, this guy right here, also had a reputation for going around and putting coins in the shoes of people in his area where he lived in Turkey. If people left out shoes, he would go around and put money in the shoes for them. That's another thing that he had a reputation for. This guy that punched out heretics and left coins in people's shoes, if they left them out for him, his name? Saint Nicholas. Saint Nicholas, it gives new meaning to you better watch out. Better watch out. Put that other picture up there, Logan, the next one. This cracks me up right here. That's him again. I thought it was funny. Cool? That's Saint Nick. So next time you think of Santa Claus, you can tell he punches out people that are heretics. I thought that was cool. Amen? Good. Okay. I want to tell you another story just real quick and then kind of get into what we're going to talk about, which again is Christmas. There used to be a gaming system called Super Nintendo. Yes. I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. Super Nintendo. To me, that was the ultimate gaming system you could ever get. I know the graphics are better nowadays. I know you can play online with your friends these days, but Super Nintendo was the ultimate for us. And we had a game called Baseball Stars that we liked to play when I was a kid. When I was a teenager. I shouldn't say kid, but I was a teenager. And we took it to the extreme. We didn't just get together and play. We would have 7-8 people come over. We would, on Baseball Stars, you can create your own team. You can name your own team. We would make up brackets. We would have people would play, and then two people would be commentators, and they would announce it. And yes, we were very cool nerds. And that's what we did. We had a blast doing this. Super Nintendo was the greatest thing ever. The greatest time I ever had playing Super Nintendo was, we had one time where we had like 12 of us, and we were all working, and we were going to get off and meet at my friend Jamie's house. Jamie's house, you guys know Jamie. Going to meet at his house, and we were going to play just all night to 7-8 in the morning. It was going to be awesome. So we get pizza, we get
12 guys, we get the brackets made, we spend like an hour and a half, everyone making their team, and we're making our names, and we just think this is the greatest thing. And it's the first match of the game, and it's my buddy Eric against Jamie, and they're going to play, and the two people are commentating, and they're saying, well, welcome to Jamie Hooper's house, and we're getting ready to have the inaugural blah, blah, blah tournament. Hey, it's the Eric's team, the Redbirds versus blah, and we're going on and on and on. First game, first pitch, first hit, the controller, they, Baseball Stars had a way of having a glitch where if the guy was out, they would call him safe, or if the guy was safe, they would call him out. So Eric's guy runs, and he's clearly safe, but the guy calls him out. It's a video game, but to us, it was more than a video game, and it made Eric so mad that he threw the controller down, broke the controller, tournament over. Worst day ever. Like, it was the greatest thing ever. Worst day ever. So when I say video game systems, I know that probably the majority of people here have memories of some kind of video game system that they had. Video game consoles have been popular Christmas gifts for decades. Pong by Atari was probably the first one available for home in 1975. The Atari 2600 was the first one that was released to the public in 1977. Around 1980, that was when we got our first video game system. We just moved to Oklahoma, 1979, 1980, whatever year it was. We just moved to Oklahoma. We had opened all our presents. It was a great Christmas. And then I think it was me. I noticed under the TV that had already been set up by Santa Claus, there was the Atari 2600. And it was like the greatest night of our life. Atari 2600, this is the greatest thing ever. And we all went nuts and played Pac-Man and Pong. And you had the joystick and one button. And it was the greatest thing ever. So I remember that as like probably the coolest gift I ever got for Christmas. And I'm sure that if we had time, and we'll probably do this probably as we get closer to Christmas, where we kind of share memories and gifts and stuff that we like. All of us have those memories that we have when it comes to Christmas of special gifts or special traditions that we used to do or that we remember when we were young that make Christmas Christmas. I remember one of the traditions that we had in our house is setting out milk and cookies for Santa, but we also set out a bowl of water for the reindeers. And I also remember one year that Santa left the bowl of water on the roof. My dad took it and threw it up on the roof. But that was a cool tradition. And I mean, I think we still do it even now. My kids are 19 and 16. So I'm still putting out milk and cookies for Santa because it's just something I remember doing. Okay? And I know that some of you have favorite Christmas memories. Some of you have favorite presents or traditions. Everyone has that. Christmas is a wonderful time. Correct? The most wonderful time of the year. But let's be honest for a second, shall we? Holidays are also stressful as well. And I see people shaking their heads saying, absolutely, they're stressful as well. For a number of reasons. Did you know that November to December, the holiday months, are the cause of many issues of stress and depression? Part of the problem, according to Adam K. Anderson, PhD and Associate Professor of Psychology at the University of Toronto, is the bombardment of media during the holidays showing images of smiling families and friends. They're happy, they have presents, they have the latest and the greatest, and you don't. Therefore, it can lead to depression and loneliness. And again, social media has made it a lot worse. On social media, you always get to see everyone at their best. How many selfies do you see kids taking before they get the one they want? Back in the day, it was, that was it. You had to, that was it. I'll take maybe two pictures, we're done, because we have to go get it developed and see if it came out. And then sometimes you're like, ugh, and your face looks stupid. But now you can go click, 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 click. Oh, that's the one I like. And that's the one you post on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or Snapchat, because it's putting your best face forward. And that leads to some people who are not in the best disposition already to be more depressed, because they see everyone and it looks like everyone is beautiful, perfect, great, their families are great, and everything is wonderful. And this could lead to more struggles, more stress, and because it's compounded when we see others living the good life while we struggle. The holiday blues are a real thing. Okay, the 6 most common causes of holiday depression according to the internet. So it's got to be true. Again, this is from a Psychology Today article. Stress. The holidays, while a time of celebration, can be a huge source of stress for many people. One factor can be shopping for gifts. Go drive down 71st Street and enjoy. Which takes up time, involves dealing with crowds and traffic and the pressures of deciding what to get your loved ones. Additionally, many people may experience anxiety about how much money they're spending. Stress can also stem from organizing family get-togethers, making sure holiday cards are sent out on time, and dozens of other things that make holiday schedules packed to the brim. Correct? I say amen. I don't want to amen bad things, but amen. Another cause of holiday depression is fatigue. Along with packed holiday schedules comes exhaustion, which many people have to deal with during the season. Fatigue is a common contributing factor to holiday depression, since it leads to lack of exercise, not wanting to leave the house, and may even lead to a weakened immune system. How many of you usually get sick during the holidays? It's not just because the weather turns cold. It could also be because of stress and depression and all that kind of stuff. Family-related issues also are an issue. Some people rarely see their families outside of the holidays, which may make this particular season a little more difficult to deal with than others. Spending time with parents, siblings, and other relatives can cause tension in some families, and the anxiety of these get-togethers can also be a trigger for depression. Loneliness. I'm going to bring this up here in a minute. But loneliness. While some people are experiencing family issues, other people have trouble during the holidays for the opposite reason. Not being able to spend time with loved ones due to financial constraints, distance, or other reasons can cause severe loneliness during the holidays. Also, those who have family members or friends who have passed away may miss them even more during special times like the holidays. Unrealistic expectations is another cause. Some people get overly excited about the holidays, Logan. But when the reality of the events set in, they may find themselves disappointed with the actual outcome. That's not Logan. Whether it's holiday parties not being as much fun as you hoped for, loved ones not getting as excited about their gifts as you'd hoped, or other bad experiences, the sadness of a holiday season that doesn't match up with the individual's idea of what a picture-perfect holiday season should be like. And last but not least, reduced sunlight. The lack of sunlight during the winter months can be one of the triggers for seasonal affective disorder. In addition to affective chemical balances within the body, longer periods of darkness can also make a person less likely to want to go outside, exercise, or spend time with others. These are some of the causes of the holiday blues. And I guarantee that every single one of you in here, when I was reading that, were saying, yep, and that's me. Yep, I deal with that. You're right, that's exactly true. It makes the holidays less special. Another trigger, this is again from another article, another trigger is the media. We talked about this. When you turn on the television, flip on the radio, go shopping at the mall, or simply eating out at a restaurant, what do you see? You see people smiling, laughing, groups of families and friends sharing gifts and food. Basically, you see people extremely happy 24 hours, 7 days a week during the holidays. This can bombard you mentally the same way that media portrays certain body types. For example, in most model pictures, they use Photoshop to create a flawless, skinny body image. This then leads to people feeling inferior to the image they are looking at in the mirror. Creating a constant holiday cheer, while it seems harmless, actually makes certain people question their behavior and wonder why they are not as happy as the people that they're looking at. Amen? Okay. So, our goal over the next few weeks, up until Christmas, is to hopefully at least give you something else to focus on other than the holiday blues. I mean, it's not going to work, because I know right now, I know some people in here, my mom, who can't help but want to do things for people. Can't help it. I get mad at her all the time when we're at the house and we're sitting there doing something and she's got to be, do you want me to get you something? No, I want you to sit down and enjoy what we're doing. But she has to do that, and that's fine, that's who she is. But what we're going to try to do over the next few weeks is to stop focusing on the other stuff and hopefully focus on what matters. We've been studying 1 Corinthians, and the remedy that Paul has for everything is Jesus. If you want the remedy for the holiday blues, for the depression and the stress that comes from holidays, the remedy is the same as it was 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing his letters. The remedy for the holiday blues and depression is
Jesus.
We're going to focus on Jesus and hopefully make Christmas simpler. We're not going to have glitz or glamour or fake promises, but a simple look at Christmas through the scriptures and a look at the history of Christmas and the church, all in the hopes of making this Christmas a simple Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus' birth. It's not about parties. It's not about presents. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about what you get or what you're getting for someone. It's about Jesus. That's what we're going to do, is hopefully focus on Jesus. There was a guy named St. Augustine, and this is a sermon that he delivered. It's part of a sermon he delivered. I'm just going to read a few paragraphs of it, that some people in the established, what's known as the high church, they still read this during the Christmas season, and it's just kind of will tell you what the church focuses on in Christmas. So this is from St. Augustine. It says, "Awake, mankind. For your sake, God has become man. Awake, you who sleep. Rise up from the dead, and Christ will enlighten you. I tell you again, for your sake, God became man. You would have suffered eternal death had he not been born in time. Never would you have been freed from sinful flesh had he not taken on himself the likeness of sinful flesh. You would have suffered everlasting unhappiness had it not been for this mercy. You would never have returned to life had he not shared your death. You would have been lost if he had not hastened to your aid. You would have perished had he not come. Let us then joyfully celebrate the coming of our salvation and redemption. Let us celebrate the festive day on which he who is the great and eternal day came from the great and endless day of eternity into our own short day of time. Let us then rejoice in this grace, so that our glorying may bear witness to our good conscience by which we glory, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. That is why Scripture says, he is my glory, the one who lifts up my head. For what greater grace could God have made to dawn on us than to make his only Son become the Son of Man, so that the Son of Man might in turn become the Son of God? Ask if this were merited, ask for its reason, for its justification, and see whether you will find any other answer but sheer grace." And if you want to read more of Augustine's Christmas sermon, just go look it up on Google. It's there. It's quite long, but those are just a few excerpts from it, which basically are saying that's what Christmas is about. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus came into this world to save us from our sins. That's the greatest gift that anyone could ever get. It's better than any present you're going to get on New Year, on Christmas Eve or Christmas. It's better than any party you're going to attend. That's the focus. Augustine wrote this somewhere in the late 4th or 5th century. And again, it's used today. It's basically the title of this sermon most of the time is said, "Why celebrate Christmas?" Why? Because Jesus came to earth. That's what we're celebrating on Christmas. Okay? What we're going to do now, that was written in around the 4th or 5th century. We're going to go back quite a few centuries before and look at some prophecies that were told about Jesus before he was born, and kind of that will lead us into next week and the week after. Again, we're just trying to focus on Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and that's our focus. So we've gone over this before, some prophecies, and we'll continue over the next few weeks. It is said that there are at least 300, maybe more, prophecies concerning the Messiah, and that Jesus Christ has fulfilled every single one of those prophecies, except for the ones that talk about him coming back. There's a few of those. But everyone that talked about his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus Christ fulfilled every single one of them. Not 90% of them, not 50% of them, which would be miraculous in itself. Every single prophecy that's in the Bible, Jesus Christ has fulfilled them. The odds of someone fulfilling just 40 prophecies are off the charts, astronomical, and basically if you're a mathematician, a statistician, when it goes to just 8 prophecies, it goes into the realm of it's not even possible for it to happen just by chance. So there might be some people that say, yeah, I know Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies, but that was bound to happen. Someone just was lucky enough to fulfill those. Once you get over 8, the odds are astronomically impossible for it to happen. just 40. We talked about 300. If it's just 40, it's impossible. Yet Jesus fulfilled every single one of them, making him exactly who he said he is, who the Bible says he is, and who we believe he is. He's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Okay? And I'm just going to go through a couple of these and kind of show you the prophecy, how it was fulfilled in Jesus. And we're not going to do 300. That'd be too many. But we're just going to do a few, mainly concerning his birth, because that's what Christmas is about. Okay? The first prophecy is Jesus will come from the line of Abraham. So, thousands of years. Not 20 years. Not 10 years. It'd be easy for me to say, I'm going to have a grandson. Hey, the odds of that happening are, I got two sons, and they could either have a boy or a girl. So, yeah, I might be right if I have that. I just had a prophecy that I'm going to have a grandson in 10 years. All right. Nice guess. But this was thousands and thousands and thousands of years before Jesus happened. So, the prophecy is that Jesus will come from the line of Abraham. In Genesis 12:3, it basically says this. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is God talking to Abraham. Okay? Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus Christ, you can trace his lineage, his family tree back to Abraham, and that was one of the prophecies that was told of the Messiah, of who would be the Messiah. Okay, there was another prophecy that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Therefore, and this is Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 23 shows the fulfillment of this. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, which means she's still a virgin, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And just so you know, virgin means virgin. There's some debate these days in current times that really virgin just means young girl. That's only a recent debate. If you go back to when it was written, to about the year, 19-something, it meant virgin. So it's a virgin. So it's miraculous. And that's one of the prophecies. Another prophecy is Jesus will be a descendant of Isaac and Jacob. And I'm going to read a couple of the Old Testament verses and then the verse in the New Testament that shows Jesus fulfilled the prophecy. In Genesis 17:19, God said, no, but Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And in Numbers 24:17, it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Seth. Matthew 1:2 says, Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And if you were to read Matthew, it's basically doing a genealogy of the lineage of Jesus. And so again, one of the prophecies with Jesus would be a descendant of Isaac and Jacob, and he was. Okay? Jesus, another prophecy is where Jesus would be born, which is in Bethlehem. In Micah 5:2, it says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. Prophecy, be born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Prophecy, another one, is that Jesus will be called out of Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. In Matthew 2:13 through 15, it says this. It says, now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Another prophecy is Jesus will be a member of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. And Luke 3:33, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. Again, they're doing a genealogy showing that the Messiah was going to be of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So there you go. Another prophecy is that Jesus would be able to enter the temple. Okay? And this puts the timeline that the Messiah could be, it limits it. Because the temple's no longer built. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So people say the Messiah hasn't come yet. Then the temple needs to be built again if he hasn't come so he can go in there. Because in Malachi 3:1 it says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And in Luke 2:25-27 it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs of the law. So Jesus entered the temple. That's another prophecy, is that the Messiah would be able to enter the temple. A couple more. Jesus will be of the lineage of King David. Jeremiah 23:5. And when I'm listing, you notice I'm not listing the same book for the Old Testament. These were not written by the same people. These were not written in the same area. These were not written at the same. These were hundreds and sometimes thousands of years apart, different people in different areas writing about the Messiah, and they all came true in one man. It'd be a little easier if it was just one guy at one time saying, this is who he's going to be, and this is who he's going to be. But this is all different people from different walks of life, different people writing, and that's the impossibility of it, for one man to fulfill these things. If he fulfilled them, he has to be who he says he is. He'll be at the lineage of King David. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Matthew 1:6, and again, this is more the genealogy. And Jesse, the father of David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Another prophecy is that Jesus' birth will be accompanied with great sorrow and suffering. Jeremiah 31:15 says this, Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Matthew 2:16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Doesn't sound like a real happy time in that area when all the two-year-olds and younger are being slaughtered because Herod's mad. Okay? And just now I'm going to read, just quick ones. These are not concerning his birth. These are just a few just concerning him. Psalm 22:16, it says, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, for they have pierced my hands and feet." Psalm 16:10, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Isaiah 53:10-11, it says, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Psalm 68:18, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Psalm 110:1. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus will live a perfect life. He will die by crucifixion. He will resurrect from the dead. He will save people from their sins. He will ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God." Those are just some of those prophecies, what they were saying. Okay? 1 Peter 2:21-22, it says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Luke 23:33, "And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." And then Acts 2:25 is where we're going to start. It says, "For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will also dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Acts 1:9, it says, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of our sight." They're talking about Jesus. And Hebrews 1:9, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond your companions." So, for thousands of years before Jesus was born, by multiple prophets in numerous countries, in different places all around the world, in different cultures, and I mean, just in different places, that should just blow your mind. They all wrote about the Messiah's birth. They said he would be a descendant of Abraham. He would be a descendant of Jacob. He would be a descendant of Isaac. He would be a descendant of David. He would be a descendant of Judah. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be born of a virgin. He would travel to Egypt. In the time of his birth, it would be a sad time because there'd be sorrow and suffering, and he would actually be able to enter the temple of God. Jesus Christ did every one of those things. There were other things also about his life, that he would live a sinless life. He would be crucified. He would be resurrected, and he would ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. He did all those things. Okay. Christmas is a stressful, tough, sometimes lonely, sometimes crazy time.